Good morning, church family. It's always good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. 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 And it is a tremendous blessing to walk into that men's bathroom and not feel like I'm in the 1960s. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. I judge restaurants by their bathrooms, by the way. So if you're anything like me, I praise the Lord for what God's doing in this church, all right? It's a sign of revival. I'm really excited about our Teen Bible Academy. Thank you so much again for Series Church for always making this a place where young people are at during the summer. As long as I've been a pastor here, I've always seen call porters here, Teen Bible Academy students here. I've looked at some of the old pictures that I found in the cabinet behind the pastor's desk a few years ago, and I saw that call porters and, you know, other young people were here during the summer. And I just want to say thank you so much for always making this a church where young people are invited to. Amen? Yes. Amen. We're really excited because we have three TBA students who are going to be sharing the Word of God today. Now you may think to yourself, oh, what do they have to say? Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit can use a donkey to rebuke a prophet. He can surely use a child or a teenager to speak to you. Amen? I'm really excited about our Teen Bible Academy students. They are a very energetic group. I've actually aged more during this Teen Bible Academy. In fact, Millie Brown said to me, you need to use Just for Men. And but you know what? It is totally worth it to experience the things that have happened the last 3 weeks with young people. If you care about the future of the church, invest in young people. Amen? That's why it matters. I'm going to invite our first speaker up, Michelle, and she's going to be sharing something very powerful. So let's pray and ask that our hearts are open to the Spirit of God right now. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you again for this opportunity to hear your word. We pray the Spirit of God would be upon our speakers, and Lord, that every person in some way would know, Lord, you are ministering to them today. Thank you for providentially bringing us today to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Let's bow our heads for another word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day that you have given us. Thank you for bringing everyone here. And please, Lord, as I speak, you help me be bold and not be scared of judgment. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Happy Sabbath, everyone. So let me tell you a bit about myself. First, my name is Michelle Valdez. I have two loving parents and two brothers. My life has been going very well. I'm currently in this program called Teen Bible Academy. A couple things I did at TBA was passing out flyers, a scavenger hunt, Red Step to Christ, and had solitude time. During the scavenger hunt, I liked how we were able to go up to people and make someone's day by just saying, God loves you. Another thing that we were able to do is have solitude time. And during that, we read the book, Steps to Christ. I like this because I was able to connect with God. Now I'm going to give you my testimony and tell how I got to TBA. So at the age 13 and 14, I remember being so consumed with my phone, I had no connection with God. I wouldn't care for reading my Bible or praying. Going to church was a hassle. I would just be on my phone the whole time. As time went on, I started to feel lost from God for years until something life-changing happened. I was on my way to Gilroy with my family. As we were going, it started hailing. In the midst of the moment, the car started to skid across the road. Then it started flipping multiple times. My phone flew out of my hand, and as the car continued to flip, I started to pray to God. I asked him to make it stop. The moment after I prayed, the car stopped. By the grace of God, We got caught in a fence, causing our car to stop. When it stopped, everyone was perfectly fine. I remember being so worried about my baby brother, but I noticed that a bag of dog food flew to the front and landed on top of my brother's lap and kept him from flying. God saved me. At that point, I knew I needed a change. Therefore, I asked my mom to help me. She insisted on taking my phone away for 40 days because she said it was a biblical number. This helped me grow, and I felt a connection with God. Even though I had to learn the hard way, it was worth it in the end. My testimony relates to the healing of Naaman. I felt like Naaman and I could relate to each other. Naaman was a man that had leprosy. He didn't want to wash himself in the Jordan River. In fact, he wanted anything else but that. But his officers convinced him, saying, "Go wash and be cured." This was similar to my situation. My phone was my leprosy. I wanted to give it up, but I was still holding on. God was my officer, telling me to let it go and be cured. Can you please turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:14? Say amen when you're there. And it says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." Although it felt like I could never depart from this sin, all things are possible through Christ, who strengthens me. Who's glad that God's a loving, merciful God? So let me just end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the strength to be up here, Lord. As you were here with me the whole time, Lord, I just ask you be here with Leah and Lucas as they come and preach themselves. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Yeah.
I would like to also start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I'd like to ask you to just speak through me and to touch one heart here at least, and just help these people to get something out of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. When you're there, say amen. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I feel like this was me growing up. I was always grown up Adventist. I have wonderful parents, wonderful brothers, but my Christianity was of my parents. It wasn't really my own. The thing I was missing with God was my relied trust in him, to trust him with my whole life. So I'm going to need someone to come up. Could I get Sammy for you to come up? Okay, I'm going to ask you to really quickly just close your eyes. And when I tell you to fall backwards, you fall backwards. So don't fall towards me, fall away from me. But I promise if you commit to it, you won't hit the ground. Okay, you can fall backwards. Thank you. So the only assurance that Sammy had that he wouldn't hit the ground was that I told him if he committed, he wouldn't hit the ground. So I asked some people why they trust the people they do. And some people said because they prove trustworthy in the small things. Or I've known them a long time and they trust me. Some said they always stick to their word and they're always there for me. I'd like to ask you to now turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. When you're there, please say amen. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." There's a story of a man on an airplane flying from one city to the next. And everything seemed fine until the pilot came over the intercom saying that there would not be drinks served at the time due to turbulence they were going into. So the turbulence didn't seem too bad at first. Everyone was quite calm. And it got worse and worse and worse until they realized they were in the middle of a storm. Everyone around was scared. Some were praying. Everyone, though, seemed scared, except for this one little girl. She was sitting in her seat quite calm. Well, the plane landed, and everyone quickly grabbed their luggage and went off. And the man went to this little girl and asked her, "Why weren't you scared during the turbulence?" And she looked at the man and said, "The pilot? He's my daddy. He's taking me home." How much more should we trust our Heavenly Father? This girl trusted her Father because He stayed faithful in the small things. He knew her for a long time, and He always stuck to her word, to His word. So how much more should we trust our Heavenly Father in heaven, who always sticks to His word, who has known us for a long time, and who is always there for us? In this TBA, I've been able to just grow close to God through my time, just in solitude and reading and praying the Bible, and I've just been able to trust Him as my Father that's going to take me home. So I pray that we can all have that same trust. I'd like to end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking through me. And I'd like to ask for you to be with Leah also and to calm her and for you to speak through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church family, I just want to say this church and the people in it are absolutely amazing. Thank you for all letting us stay here and for sleeping here for a whole week. The food was so good and we are being spoiled basically. I appreciate all the members who cooked for us and came to visit just for fun. It was such a blessing. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, so please bow your heads with me as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Sabbath, and thank you for everybody here and for all the beautiful faces that you have brought to this church. I ask that you please enlighten me with your Holy Spirit as I speak, and help me to hide behind your cross, and help me not to be nervous. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so I'm going to give you a little bit of my testimony, which I've never really done before. It's going to be mostly about my family and some things that I've been through, and just how God has shined through it. As a little girl, I started out really strong in my faith with God. My mom read me Bible stories every night and never skipped a day, from what I can remember. My mom was the stronghold of our family's love and worship towards God. I loved God so much that I told all my friends in the neighborhood about Him. And one time, I even brought this girl I didn't know into my house and popped in a David Ashok CD for us to watch. I remember my dad being at work a lot, like my mom. So it was usually me at home being babysat by my brother, Eric. But I remember thoroughly what it was like when my dad got home. I would be either playing with my toys or doing something wild and goofy when all of a sudden I'd hear a faint noise. I'd hear keys jingling and then a creak and then whistling. Those were the sounds of Dad coming home, and it made me incredibly happy. I'd bolt down the stairs faster than lightning and I would just scream, "Daddy!" I nearly knocked him down when I hugged him, and he didn't even care. In fact, he loved it. I was a daddy's girl at heart, and I got along so well with him. Also, I have to mention my mom, because my mom's an amazing person, and I love her very much. She's been with me almost through everything. My mom married my dad as a non-Seventh-day Adventist, hoping that she could help him be one. This halfway worked, but not enough. My dad did not follow the health message because he ate meat and other things that Adventists don't eat and would sneak them under the table to me or while my mom wasn't looking. My dad also listened to music that was very not Christian. And, and on most things they argued, like what movies to watch and the movies that were and weren't okay, what kind of food to eat, what music to listen to, and about religion in general. So I would wake up in the night hearing a lot of angry dialogue going back and forth, and it would just go on and on and on and on. This is when my big brother stepped in and would take me up to his room and give me a great big hug and just play some music for me. In these situations where my parents fought and argued with each other, my brother was always there to pick me up and say, "I'm sorry they're doing this, Leah, but it'll be okay. I love you." To this day, my big brother is still there for me and is still tells me he loves me. And I thank God for my big brother during those times, because I would have been one depressed child if it wasn't for him. One day, our family went to Utah, and everyone except my dad came. And we were having a good time, you know, spending time with family and reading stories together and just, you know, being one big happy family. And my dad didn't want to come just because he didn't like that my mom's side of the family very much. But he came the last day because he missed me, he said. And we were at the gas station. I remember this very clearly. Me, my mom, and my dad, and I had a little dinosaur that I wanted to glue together because it was broken. And my dad's like, hey, let's go get some glue for her dinosaur. And he, like, wanted me to come in his car. And my mom was like, no, 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 she's coming in my car. And my dad was like, well, she's my child, she's coming in my car. And my mom's like, okay, no, she's my child too. And so she, like, they were having a tug of war with me in the gas station. And, like, I was in the middle of it. And there was a lot of arguing yet again. And I was just like, guys, stop. We're in a parking lot in the gas station. And it was very, you know, scary and embarrassing. But my dad, I chose to go with my dad because, you know, I was a kid and I thought it was going to be a cool ride with dad. So I decided to go and hop in the car with my dad. And as I was in the car, my dad sat right next to me and looked me in the eye and said, hey, Leo, would you like to go visit your family back in Sacramento? And I was like, sure, that'd be fun. And he's like, we'll go, like, right now. And I was like, wait, we don't have my stuff. And I didn't know what was going on, but my dad was actually trying to, like, take me away from my mom. So he was making this plan. And he said, yeah, we're going to go, and we're going to meet your family again, and it's going to be fun. And I'll take you right back to Utah when we're through. And I was like, okay, sure. So he was like, don't tell your mom, by the way, because we don't want your mom to know. And that was a little fishy to me, but I trusted my dad. And I said, okay, Dad, I won't do that. And so we got in the car, and my mom got in her car too, and my dad went out of the parking lot and did, like, the swiftest U-turn ever. And my mom caught on, and she just, like, boom, like, did the swiftest U-turn she could. And she ended up knocking off his license plate on his car. And my dad was like, no, this is not my car. She just knocked my license plate off. And so my mom went out and get it and, like, got it and put it back on his car. And she fixed the license plate for him. But he started to, like, as soon as she did that, he zoomed off and started to go towards the freeway. And my mom immediately hopped in her car, and she kind of picked up on what was happening. And she called 911 and said, please, my husband that's separated from me right now is taking my daughter away from me right now, and she's in the car. And so they, like, asked her for the license plate number, and my mom was, like, trying to zoom up really close to the license plate, and she had to put her glasses on because she doesn't have that great eyesight. But she, like, zoomed up closer to the car, and she was trying to get the license plate number, and the whole time my dad's just like, Leo, what she's doing is not good. She's trying to, like, run us over, and your mom's, like, doing something bad. And I believed the lies. I was like, oh, no, that's not good. But my mom was just trying to help me. And so this wild goose chase was going on, and the police ended up catching my dad and me. And it was in the middle of the night, and they had my mom go back to our family's home in Utah. And I remember my dad hopping in the van with the police, and they went in to interview him. And they asked him a few questions, and then he was done. And they brought me in the van, and they started to ask me and quiz me on a few questions. And they were, like, asking me these weird things, like, what does your dad and your mom do at home, and, like, how do they act? And I told them they argued a lot, and they weren't, like, always happy all the time. And they started to ask me, who would you rather be with, your mom or your dad? And I just looked at the police officer in the eye, and I said, I want my mom and my dad. I don't want them to be separated at all. And he says, I'm sorry, sweetheart, but at this point, you can't have both of them because it looks like they're going different paths. And I said, okay, I'll go with my dad. And I got to call my mom that night, And I could just hear her on the phone sobbing. And she says, Leah, I really miss you right now. I love you. And stay close to Jesus when I'm away with you. When I'm away, please pray to him every night because he loves you and he'll be there for you. And I didn't really know what was going on. I was just like, this whole thing is crazy. I was like 6 years old, 6 or 7. And being ripped away from both of my parents, I mean, being ripped away from one of my parents and going with the other was very strange to me. And it was very confusing. So I went with my dad to Sacramento, where my family lives and where I now live. And it was fun because they had all kinds of food there and all kinds of things that I didn't usually have at home. And they didn't make me go to church on Saturday. But that wasn't very good at all, I learned, because that was like ripping my spiritual life apart as a little kid. My auntie was very funny. She knew that I didn't eat meat, but she tried to get me to eat meat. Like, she would squish these fish sticks down to make them look like a tater tot. And I would end up eating them, and I'd be like, this is not a tater tot. But she'd be like, what do you think of it? And I'd be like, I don't like it. And she kept trying to, like, you know, urge me to do these things, but it was just not the same as my mom. And not, I remember going to church with my mom and just, like, the warm feeling I'd get, and I missed it every Saturday. During the time I was at my aunt Laura's house. And my dad was trying to comfort me, but it didn't really work. I had fun most of the time, but I missed my mom a lot. And my mom finally came back from Utah without a car. She was like on, she had one mission, and she just wanted to get home and get me out of the situation I was in because I was being pulled away from God. And so she came here without a car, and she flew all the way in here, and my mom sacrificed a lot, and I'm very happy that she did that for me. But I got to go to her house for like 3 days, and then my dad's like a whole week. And it's very like, having your parents being separated is not the funnest thing in the world. Cassidy, I'm sure you can relate. You have to go back and forth, and I didn't like it at all. My parents weren't divorced at this time. They were just separated. And long story short, I got to be at my mom's house more, and my dad and her actually like started to you know, come back together and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. And they started to mend the pieces that was broken. And I was excited because, you know, then I wouldn't have to choose between one of them, because that was the hardest choice. But one night, I was left alone with my dad, and my mom went to go see my brother's baby who was being born. And my dad started to act really weird. Like, he would come in the bathroom and then open the door and then go into the sink and, like, do all these weird things. And I was in the room, and he put on a movie for me to watch. But I didn't realize it then, but he was actually, he was high around me. He was doing drugs, and I was freaked out. I went to my room and prayed, and I was just like, God, please help my dad to stop this. He's scaring me. And my dad came up and picked me up, and I was like scared what he was going to do, but he didn't do anything. He just like set me down in my bed and like told me to go to sleep. And I told my mom that, and she figured out what it was, and she says, Leah, he was doing drugs around you, and that's not okay. And the person who owned the house found out, and he said, your dad has to leave. Get out. So once again, my dad left, and I was separated from him. But these drugs finally got their toll on him, because he had been doing drugs since he was my age, 13 and older. I'm 14. But they had finally had a toll on him, and we got a call one day that he was in the hospital. And we rushed to Mercy San Juan Hospital in Sacramento, and they said that he was outside a drug dealer's house in a pool of blood, just laying there. His head was just bloody, and there was scabs all over him. And we got to the hospital, and I looked at his face, and his face was just red and scabbed and just ugly. And I was like, Dad, is that really you? And he's like, yeah, sweetheart, it's me. And I cried. I was like, wow, you look scary. But these seizures were weird because I would look at him. I got to experience one of his seizures, and it was very scary. It was on my birthday. What a time to have a seizure. But his seizures were weird because when you look in his face, it didn't look like his face at all. It looked like someone else, and it was very scary. And before he'd have a seizure, he would like start to cuss. And I'm not a fan of cussing. I don't like cussing. But it would scare me, and when I had to experience it, I would just, like, run away, and I would be freaked out. But my dad, he was sorry for having the seizures around me, but he couldn't control it because they're seizures. And I haven't seen my dad in a long time. Me and him have been really close, though. Like, we used to play guitar together, and he used to sing to me, and he used to play games with me, and we'd laugh together, and we were so alike, and he would always compare, you know, we have the same hair color and the same eyes and the same feet. And I guess fathers pride themselves when, like, their children look exactly like them. They like to, like, compare their looks. And I miss my dad. I haven't seen him in 6 months, and I've been mad at him because of the drugs, because last time I saw him, he was high around me. And it hurt my feelings a lot because he chose drugs over me. And but God told me that I will be there for you, Leah, and I'm your father. And when your father leaves you for drugs, I won't leave you. I'm going to be there for you. And I love you very much. And the last thing, I regret this, but the last thing I said to my dad was, "You're the dumbest piece of garbage I know." Don't ever say that to your parents, no matter what they've done, because they're your father and they're your parents, and the Bible says to honor your parents. And I'm sorry for calling my dad that, and I know I hurt his feelings, and I was mad, and I was caught up in the moment. But I really wish, if I ever see him again, and when I do, I should say something more kind. I don't know when I'm going to see him again. I don't know if I really want to right now, but I'm very sorry for saying those things to him. And he's, I hope I didn't hurt him. I probably did, but I don't want him to, like, let that get him down. But I just want to encourage you guys, God is your father too, whether you have a father or not. God's the ultimate father, and he loves you very much, and he won't leave you for anything. I promise there is a positive side to the story. Like I said before, I don't have a worldly father in my life, but I do have a heavenly father. This father of mine won't ever leave me for anything. He won't ever disappoint me or make me feel unloved. And my worldly father may have given me up for some other things, but my heavenly father gave up everything for me and you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 18. Can everybody flip to there with me? And please say amen when you get there. And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done. Oh, wait, this is the wrong one. Wrong one. Robbie. Deuteronomy 31. Okay. Psalms 103, verse 13. Sorry. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So God looks to us as his children, and that's amazing to me because he's such a big God, and he created you, and he lives on a throne up in heaven. He's the king in the sky, and he still calls you his children, and he's our father. For me, he's not going to leave you, or me, and my worldly father has let me down so many times with my head hanging down, but I have let my father down so many times, piercing his heart to the very depths. And when I'm at church and I see the pastor's daughter just laughing or playing ball with her dad, it reminds me of how it used to be with my dad. We played guitar together, laughed together, and played games with each other. Or when they ask you in Sabbath school, how many of you have both your parents in your life? You know, I have both my parents in my life, so yeah, I'd raise my hand. And then it asks this question. So both your parents live together and they raise you? My hand would slowly sink down, and I could see that I was the only one raising my hand. But it doesn't have to be that way, because I do have a father raising me. He's the best one out there. His name is God. He's my king in the sky, my friend, my shield, and my rock. And my father. I'm going to share a quick little story with you that my mom told me. It was about a little girl who was in some country, I forget, and they were persecuting the Christians. And it was only her and a bunch of guys, I think. And don't quote me on this, because my mom told me this and I kind of forgot some of the details. But the people who were persecuting them were like, there was a picture of Jesus right there. And they had a line. The girl was like the last one in line. And there was a line of guys in there. And they said, you either do this or you die. You spit on the picture of Jesus and you say, I don't believe in God anymore. And I don't like God. Everyone did it. Everyone went up in front of the picture and spit on the face of Jesus. And the little girl got up there and she cried. She has tears in her face and she saw all the globs of spit and it just disgusted her. And she grabbed her dress and just wiped it off with tears in her eyes and says, and she kneeled and bowed down before the face of Jesus and she says, how could I do this to my father? The guy who lived for me and died for me. And I just want to encourage you guys to think of God as your father and be like that little girl who doesn't like let anything get in the way of her relationship with God and her father. So how does this tie in with TBA, you might ask? This is how. The first week of TBA was up in the wilderness, and that's where God really spoke to me. When we had solitude time out there, I honestly cried a whole bunch. God was speaking to me, and he told me, I am your father, of course. When you have no one to lean on, I'll be there to lean on. And when you get back into the city and you can't feel my presence, just remember the mountains, and I am always there. He also spoke to me and said that I need to get out of my comfort zone, and he's doing that for sure because, I mean, look, I'm doing part of the sermon for Series SDA Church, and that's not me. Like, this is not part of my comfort zone. So in closing, I'll tell you how TBA has helped me since I've been here at TBA. My spiritual walk with God was not very like up and running. It was kind of boring, and I didn't feel like doing my devotions in the morning. But when I got to TBA, thanks to Anil and everybody here, they made it exciting for me. Like, they made it seem like, you know, you're talking to your creator and your father and the guy who made the stars. And especially when they had us read Ellen White, the way she puts things is very beautiful, and I love how she writes it all. I'll never forget the experience at TBA. It's just a great blessing and a good experience. When you really listen to him with all your heart, you better believe that he'll speak to you. Whenever I wake up, I'm just so excited to talk to my father now because it's something I want to do now. And I want to encourage you to remember that God's your father. And when you spend time with him, think of that and think about how much he loves you. And he just wants you to just be with him and spend time with him. So, yeah.
Can you say amen to that?
As you can see, we have a variety of kids from a variety of backgrounds, and that's why TBA is so important. You know, I'm going to share something with you. We're going to jump into the Word just for a little bit, and let's come to the end of the service. I had a really interesting story. It's a story about an American atheist who visited an island where the natives were originally cannibals. He gets there, he's looking around, visiting the village, saw the church, saw an old man reading the Bible. And he says to him, how could you believe this book of myths? The old man replies to him, he said, sir, you better be thankful we believe this book of myths, otherwise we'd be having you for dinner today. God's word is powerful. Can you say amen to that? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to be looking at something that has been a really good experience for me personally. And I want to share this with you because I think this could be a blessing to you wherever you are coming from today. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, starting with verse 8. Please say amen if you are there. Amen. All right. Let's start with verse 1. I want you to see a little bit of the context here so you see what's going on. Now there were men who came to David at where? Ziklag, while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, right? Helpers in the war. The Bible tells us something very interesting about David when he was in the wilderness. He was constantly being pursued by Saul. And several people and several groups who were allied with Saul, they were constantly hunting down this man David. The man who had a calling from God was running in the wilderness. Well, the Bible tells us different groups of people began to join his army. But what kind of people joined his army? Look at verse 8. This is powerful. Some Gadites. Some who? Gadites. Okay. Joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. Mighty men of valor, men trained for what?
Battle.
Who can handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of what?
Lions.
And were swift as gazelles on the mountains. Now I want you to think about this for just a second. The Bible says a group of people began to join David when he was in the wilderness. Certain factions, certain tribes began to join David's army in the wilderness because they were dissatisfied with the way things were going in the kingdom. Well, apparently some Gadites joined his army. And there's this really fierce description given about these Gadites. What were some of those descriptions? Faces like lions. They had feet like what? Now, were they like freaky looking hybrids? Of course not. The Bible says that they could handle shield and spear. These people were trained for battle. But the one thing that stands out is that they had lion-like faces. Whenever anybody saw the Gadites come in, everyone sort of took a step back and said, the Gadites are here. It's the kind of people, when they're walking together, you sort of just kind of get out of their way. There's a fierceness, a boldness, a majesty about this group of people, the Gadites. The description that's given is that they had lion-like faces. Now, anybody here ever seen a mountain lion before? Okay. I saw the mountain lion several years ago when I was going to Yosemite. I was driving with a friend, and all of a sudden this huge cat comes running out of the woods. And he's just right in front of us. He's just going right in front of the car. And I thought to myself, I've seen what a little cat does with a mouse. This thing was huge. When I went to San Francisco Zoo, they had this glass window, a thick glass window, and they had this huge African safari lion. And it was interesting because when these things walk, there's no expression of anxiety in their face. They're just... They come up to the window... They look at you and look away. There's an intensity about them. Now, okay, where are we going with this, Pastor Mel? You're about to see in just a minute. The question is this. How in the world did they develop these lion-like faces, these feet like gazelle, quick to move on the mountains? How in the world did this group of soldiers, warriors, develop this kind of fierce countenance about themselves? And the answer is found in the rest of the passage. Let's read it. Verse 9. Ezra the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Bishmanah the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Attai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elzabad the ninth, Jeremiah the tenth, Machbani the 11th. These were the sons of Gad, captains of the army. The least was over 100 and the greatest was over a what? All of them had leadership ability. Is that where they got their lion-like faces? Nope. Look what it says next. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it overflowed in all its banks. They put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. Was that it? That was it. Notice what it says about this group of people. Apparently, they were known for conquering an obstacle. Well, what obstacle was that? The Jordan River.
Now, there are parts of the Jordan River which are very dangerous. They apparently came across the Jordan River one day. It was in the first month. This was the worst season to be crossing the Jordan River. In fact, it was overflowing everywhere. Now, friends, let me ask you a question. In the Bible, when people showed up to the Jordan River, what normally happened? What happened when Elijah came to the Jordan River? Water separated, right? How about the Israelites? When they're about to conquer Jericho, they got to the Jordan River, what happened? It separated, right? Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. What came down? The Holy Spirit like a dove, right? Over and over again, you get this description that at the Jordan River, great things happen, miracles happen. But look at this. These people did not have a miracle in their life. In other words, there was no parting of the Jordan. When they came to this obstacle, they didn't back away. You know what they did? We're going through this thing. They developed lion-like countenance and this just this presence. Because they didn't run from the things in their life. The things that stood in their path. The Bible says that they were surrounded from the east to the west. You know what they did? We're going to fight. They were changed by the experiences that they had that challenged them. You know, Ellen White says in the book Desire of Ages that when Jesus came out of the 40 days of fasting, he shows up at the wedding with his disciples, and she says that his mom looked at his face and saw the traces of conflict all over his face. But simultaneously, she says in that same book, but there was a holy dignity about his face. What's the lesson? Is there a Jordan River in your life right now that's not parting? Is there an obstacle in your life that's just sort of blocking you from what God has called you to do? Well, you have an option. You can just go on back where you came from. Or you can say, we're going through this thing. If it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you in the end. You got challenges in your life? You go forward in the grace of God. And you know what starts happening? You're being changed and transformed. Do you know who is the true lion in Scripture? Well, the devil is like a lion, but he's no real lion. There's really one true lion in Scripture. You know who that is, right? Some of you are still not sure. Jesus. What is he called in Scripture? In the book of Revelation. The lion of the tribe of Judah. These people became like Jesus when they went through obstacles instead of running away from them. You got challenges in your life. You got problems in your life. You got issues that are surrounding you every day. You get bad phone calls. You know, here's the thing. Being on Team Bible Academy has been a very interesting experience for me. I think I got a little too soft being here at Ceres. So when we took on Team Bible Academy 2 months out, we're like, hey, we got to go hike these trails that we normally hike. Every one of them was snowed in. A week before, I told my friend, I said, hey, we need to go get to one of these trails. He's like, okay, I'll meet you there. He met me at 5 p.m. And so we went to check out one trail. This was the day before my birthday. We drove out to this trail. There was a snowpack. You guys know what a snowpack is? It's kind of just like this barrier of snow that's there. We're like, okay, there's a snowpack there. You got a CRV. It's all-wheel drive. Tires a little bit bald. We'll be fine. So we just gunned it. And we made it over. Park, went out, checked the trail. We ran into snow. We turned around, came back, got to the car at 9:30 p.m., saw the snowpack there, And it's a little bit different on the other side. My friend's driving. He's like, we can do this. He guns it. And we get high-centered. Here's the thing. Snow turns into ice. As it gets later and later in the day, there was no shovel we had. We were there till 4:30 a.m. I had just a tire on, and I was just smacking that snow, and I was like, we are not going to die out here. If I'm going to die, it's going to be in a glorious way. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to be stuck in the snow having to be rescued. No. It turned 12:30 a.m. that night, and I turned to my friend. I said, you know, it's my birthday right now. And I thought to myself, I'm in the middle of the woods right now. Nobody knows we're here. We're stuck on a snowpack. I have my friend. We're in a CRV, and what happens when the CRV is just off balance? The all-wheel drive does not engage. Everything was ice all the way up. Tires had no traction. And my hands turned numb the whole time. And there was this moment when I was going through that, I was just about to just complain. I literally was about to throw that thing down, and I was just going to be like, could it not get any worse? But something kept just pushing me on in my mind, said, you're going to get through this. You're going to come out of this. You know what happened? My friend called up his wife. He had reception there for a moment. Called up his wife. She picked up the phone. She called all her friends. None of them came. They are no longer our friends anymore. Guys, I want you to know something. If I'm trapped in Yosemite, I call you. Please come pick me up, okay? I'm like, I know who I'm deleting off Facebook when I get back, right? She got a hold of a sheriff's deputy, came. She got a hold of him at 2:30 a.m. He showed up around 4:30 a.m. At this moment, my eyes were just like going up and down. I was like, I'm ready to sleep. He's like, what are you guys doing out here? And I was like, I don't got time to give an explanation right now. Hooks our car up with his winch, pulls us out. I get back to Oakhurst around 7:30 p.m. I go home to Fresno, sleep for about 2 hours. It was my birthday the whole time. I got up, went to the car rental place, drove all the way down to Orange County, showed up around 5 p.m. because I hit about 2 hours of traffic in L.A. And I get there, and the first thing my mom says to me is, what happened to you? And I was like, I got a story to tell you. But you know, I came out of that experience praising God that He put us in a good challenge. And we tried everything, full on MacGyver. I mean, everything you could think of. But God got us out in the end. And I thought to myself, man, this was one of the best birthdays I've ever had. I got a really cool experience to share with people. All my brother-in-law, sisters, they sat down and they're like, what happened? I'm like, oh, I got a story to tell you. I was in snow all night long. And they're like, what? I said, God got us out of here. Here's the thing. You're going through a rough time right now. Welcome to God's gym. Amen. Don't back away. Keep moving forward. And as you do, you're going to come out with lion-like faces. You're going to come out looking like Jesus. Amen. Again, I want to thank you so much for letting Team Bible Academy be here. Their lion-like faces are developing, as you can see. And yours, ours as well. Don't give up. Keep fighting the good fight. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again. Thank you, Lord, for the school of trial. Thank you, Lord, you're developing us through the hard times. God, may we grow and learn all the things you want us to learn, but thank you for leading us out too. You said that when we walk through the fire and through the water, you will be with us. And that you will hold our hand in righteousness. God, I just pray for any person here who feels outnumbered, outmatched, outgunned. God, would you give them courage to keep moving forward? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.